Jamie?
Huh? Supposed to be a helper.
Keeping you accountable.
She's talking about my glasses.
Yeah. They are in it, yeah. If I need them, they won't come out unless I need them. Mm-mm. I've got some sort of decorum left in me. All right. If my heart rate goes high enough, can I log this on Strava? All right, morning, everybody. So today we're gonna look at the preach first and then go into worship. So last week, what we had decided was that we're going to do a little bit of a theme for the next 3 weeks. And last week we looked at that the church is the design of God, and that God has then put us into the church and He's placed us into church as living stones. And so that's what Evan then presented to us. Today what I'm going to look at is the roles within church, not necessarily in the sense of deacons and elders and all of that, but rather the role within how do we find our position within the church. And then next week, Adams will wrap it up for us. All right, so here's a picture. When it starts like this, then you already start going, shoo. Okay, so who knows the movie Jumanji? Pretty much most, I assume, have watched. If not, you haven't watched, I will explain. So if you want a title for this preach, you can title it Jumanji, because you're going to remember that much better than some eloquent label. All right, so what we have here in the movie, we've obviously got the leading star, which is Kevin Hart. Not. Is it just me who sees it like that? Okay, so we've got the leading star is The Rock, and The Rock has got Kevin Hart with him, essentially as an assistant, largely. What he is referred to is as Backpack Boy. And so his role is that he's got this massive bag with him that he carries around wherever he goes, and whatever the leading star requires, he's got in the bag. And so if he goes into a battle and he needs a very large gun, Kevin Hart is able to take the gun out and give it to the leading star, and he is then able to do his job, essentially. All right, so that is exactly what goes on there, and it's quite funny. All right, so if we take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27, it's a long, lengthy passage which we're going to read together. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greatest modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And so, that passage, now looking back at the picture of The Rock and Kevin Hart. So within church, there is a order, because God loves order and He's placed order in the world. And everywhere we look at it, there is order. There was order in the Garden of Eden. There's order in marriage. There's order in family. There's order in government. And so we take a look at that picture, and some are called to fulfill the role of essentially what the rock in that movie requires to do. And some are called to support the person who's leading whatever is being led. And it doesn't make the one role more important than the other. They're of equal importance because the Bible says so. And so the one needs the other and the other needs the other. So we need to look at then and see what is our role within church and how can we fulfill that. And sometimes we need to make peace with what our role is. Because the world will tell us that we should all be essentially the rock. And that nobody wants to be backpack boy. Because that's seen as a secondary role. But it really isn't, because the rock can't do anything without Kevin Hart in the movie. And so actually, they have equal value. And so that's what we're going to take a look. So first we're going to take a look at leaders who did not want to lead. Because the world will tell us that we all want to lead. And we must all be in charge, and we must all make the decisions, and we must all call the shots, and we are all the most important. But that's not how it goes. And there's actually people in the Bible, and in today, and even standing here, who lead, but don't want to lead necessarily. And that's a funny thing, because I wouldn't lead if I didn't have to. Anything. Yes, I can't picture anything better than just being part of the church. But you have to do what God has asked you to do. And so we're going to take a look at leaders who did not want to lead initially. And so the first one, we're just going to touch on Moses. Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then it follows in Exodus 4. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And so Moses is called by God to lead the Israelites out, but he doesn't feel like he can do the job. He doesn't feel he's good enough. And God then has to convince him that because God will be with him, that he'll be able to do the job. And so then we know that Moses continues to do the job. The same as in Gideon, Judges 6:15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my father's house." And then Timothy, who is hard to picture as someone who didn't want to lead. But in Timothy, this is then Paul's writing to him, and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so we've got three guys here who have impacted nations, who didn't want to lead, and God had to convince them that they had to take their role up as leaders. And then same, we've got guys in the Bible who desired authority and desired to lead at all cost, and didn't want to be a supporting position. And so if we take a look at those, these are a bit more scary because these always seem to end in death, which is hectic. Huh? Yes, man. You read some of the Bible and you go like, wow, where's that cool Jesus that they teach us in Sunday school? So if we take a look at Absalom, Absalom is David's son, and a little bit of a background, what goes on. It's David's son, and he has a sister, and the half-brother rapes the sister. And David obviously finds out, and his reaction is limited. He doesn't really do much. Kind of brushes it under the table. And immediately Absalom is offended. He's offended by the leadership of the time, which would have been David, his father. He's offended that he didn't deal with it in a way that he felt he should have. Even though he didn't have the authority to deal with it, David had the authority, and so Absalom didn't have to actually worry about what was being done, because it wasn't his place, but it was David's place. But he then is offended because David doesn't deal with the half-brother. And so in 2 Samuel 15:1-4, what happens is now Absalom starts basically starts a coup. So he starts getting a military army together and he starts infiltrating the city and he starts speaking to everybody and showing how he is actually a better leader than what David is. And so through his offense, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses, 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man has a dispute to come before the king of judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe of Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there's no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me and I would give him justice." And so he starts putting forward this picture of that he can do the job better and that he actually needs to be the guy in charge. This then eventually ends up with a war and everyone starts fighting and David, he's got his men and David's got his men. And David actually is quite merciful and he says he doesn't want Absalom murdered. So when they do fight, he wants him just brought back and he's actually looking for a bit of restoration. But Absalom ends up dying. Weird story. So it says that he's running, he's busy on his mule, which is like a second-rate horse. So he doesn't even have like a cool horse. But anyway, he's going with his horse, his mule, and he goes through trees, and he actually gets stuck in the trees. Okay? By his head. Yeah, by his hair. See, you've got to cut you short. And so he's stuck in this tree. This is just a side note because I find it very interesting. So he's now stuck in this tree, and the order was for him not to be harmed. And the first guy finds him in the tree and leaves him because he says the order was not to hurt this guy, so I don't even want to be involved. So he goes to the next guy, Joab, and he says to him, "Listen, I actually saw Absalom. He's stuck in a tree down the road." And Joab goes, "Fantastic, let's kill him." And he goes over and he stabs him, and then they bury him. And so through his offense of his father not dealing with how he felt it should be, ultimately led to the death and the destruction of a family. Then 2 Samuel 18:5, and then this is the heart of him, is that he actually goes, and before he dies, he actually resurrects a statue in honor of himself because he knows that he's got no kids that will take over the kingdom. And so that is the heart, unfortunately, of the one in this picture that has stepped out of the position or outside of the role in which God had given them. And then we take a look at Luke 10:18, probably the most famous one of where now Lucifer has stepped out of order and he wants to essentially challenge God, and then he is sent out of heaven and he continues to challenge authority and God's authority. And so this just, and he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So Satan is cast out of heaven. And he continues to challenge God's authority and essentially continues to challenge order through tempting Jesus, through also tempting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so we see that when we are in God's order, it works. But the minute we step out of God's order, that it starts, you're going against God's order, and so he can't bless that. But then, this is the coolest one for me. We're going to take a look at a guy who, by the world standard, should be the rock. He should be the guy in charge because of his qualifications, because of who he is. And yet he takes up the role of backpack boy and does it so amazingly that we get to read about him constantly in the Bible. And so we take a look at Luke. Luke, at the time, is a Gentile. He's a Gentile, and he is a doctor, and he is therefore super clever. All the doctors, you can raise your hand and scream amen. So he's like super clever. He's super academic. He is quite a catch. You know, he'll be making good money. He can do pretty much what he wants. And doctors don't answer, but society here would go and say, "Yes, man, what doctor is going to be the second role in a film?" No, because doctors are sought after, they're academic, they have the ability to make a lot of money. There's a lot that is nice and attractive about that kind of a position. He then has got Paul. who he essentially decides he's going to go with Paul. Makes sense, because Paul keeps getting beaten up and hurt and thrown into jail, so he probably did need a one-on-one physician. And he then decides he's going to be the ultimate backpack boy for Paul. And so where Paul goes, there you got Luke going. Luke decides not to get married, he doesn't have kids, he doesn't have a wife, because he lays down his whole life to follow Paul. And he does it so well that in Acts, you constantly hear Paul say, we. And so wherever he's not going alone, it's me and Luke. And in 2 Timothy 4, 10 to 11, for Demas in love with this present the world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Everyone's left. Everyone's gone but Luke. The most qualified one has stayed to support Paul. In Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And that is, again, Luke is there. And so we look at this and we go, well, it doesn't make sense because Luke should have done more. But actually, no. We get to read about Luke because he did what he was required to do. And he did what God wanted him to do. And so we take a look at that. Now, it's an interesting thing because this picture of The Rock and Kevin Hart, because in different aspects in church, you might be the one, and then in a different aspect, you might be the other. And so fulfilling your role, which God has given you in that scenario, is important, because how you then might lead in one area, you now have to be backpack boy in another area. And so how you lead, essentially, will impact how people follow. But how you follow will maybe impact how that person leads. And so we look at just as a little bit of an example of community, for example. So in community, the person who's obviously leading the community is required to lead the comm. And those attending the community are there to support the comm leader and the community of believers as we get together. And so we look at what is the roles there. So as you are leading the community, there's responsibilities. There's one that you are giving direction to the community. And so it's not a job that you just take up easily or lightly and you say, oh, I'll just wing it, or I'll see how it goes on Wednesday. We'll just do this or that. No, there's a responsibility because you're leading something. You're giving direction to that group of people. God has entrusted that group of people to you. The same as, I'm getting in trouble now, but the same as when I go to a wedding of people who are not in church, and you purchase a person to do the service and a person to marry you. I believe, let's say now it's Evan and Priscilla. Let's say now I don't know them at all, and I marry them. And I believe that when I get to heaven, God's going to go, yeah, what happened in their life? What happened to Evan and Priscilla? Where did it go wrong? And I'm going to go, who? Because I don't have a relationship with them. Because I just rocked up to fulfill a service. But I have no relationship with them. But I still believe those pastors who married those people are going to stand account for those marriages and account for those relationships. The degree, I don't know. The degree to account, not sure. But I believe that picture, we take that across from the top all the way down. The same as the elders will stand account for the congregation. Community leader, I believe you're going to stand account for your community. And not in a soft, I believe you're going to stand very account for it. Husbands, you're going to stand account for your wife. Families, you're going to stand account for your kids. And so everybody wants to be the rock. Till you read what you have to do, till you read the seriousness of what you're getting involved in, and then you go, okay, well, There's a bit of a standard here that I need to follow. And so community leaders, we need to give direction for our community. We need to look after our community, the same as what God looks after us, the same as Aaron looks after the church. So how does that look then on a Wednesday? Well, you prepare, you prep. You follow up with your community. You see how they're doing. You know what's going on in their lives. You lay down your life for your community. Your time, it's not really your time anymore. Because if someone in your community needs you at 12 o'clock at night, you get in your car and you go. For their sake, not yours. So you essentially, you lay down your life. And through your example of laying down your life and sacrificing everything you have for them largely, they then respond from that place of an example. And so what do? They go, oh, well, I'm not going to just rock up on a Wednesday and see what's going on. No, I'm going to spend time praying for community. Because when I go there, I want to make Oki's life easy. I want to make leading me a joy. And so we pray for community. We try our best to get there because we understand that it's important. We understand that someone is putting effort for this evening. So I can't just decide not to go. No, I'm committed. Because, yes, man, that's how I want to support Oki. I'm just by commitment. If I can't go, I don't just throw out on the group, hey, I'm not coming. No. I phone him and I say, yes, man, I am so sorry that I can't come. Because my heart's desire is to come. But this has happened. Please excuse me. And so he supports Oki in a way in which it makes Oki's life easy. And so that's essentially what we are called. That is a little bit of the picture. And so leaders, this is a little shots here in closing. Leaders, lead by serving. You serve your community. Jesus served. Lead with humility. You're not perfect. They don't expect you to be perfect either. But they do expect you to be honest and to lead from a place of low. Lead with character. Tough, because we a bit of grace is required and understanding that the person who's leading is not perfect. But you lead with character in a way that you just try your best to get this right. And if you are trying your best to get it right, along with the one that is under God's authority, then when you make errors or you don't get it right, those who are following you, there's grace. He's like, oh, but his heart is to follow Jesus. His heart is for me. I trust him. And from that place, when he gets it wrong, I'm like, oh, he just got it wrong. It's okay. And we win, build up one another. Lead sacrificially. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus did that, then we are called to do that. And then as support, as those who come alongside, respect and honor your leaders, because it's not an easy job. So therefore, essentially, understand that in that position, your job at that moment, your role is to support. Be the best support that you can be. Imagine, I don't know how, but when I prepare this, I was like, there's no way I'm going to cry. But picture this, Shaul. Picture, okay, let's just split Jesus and God a little bit. So now we've got God and we've got Jesus next to one another sitting. Picture Jesus nudging God and pointing down onto earth and saying, check Shaul. Yes, that guy could lead anything. He could lead anything. But look how he comes alongside Oki to support him. Wow. And then he someone calls angels. Did you see what he did? He could have easily taken over. But he didn't. Instead, he supported. Imagine being that guy. Oh, that sounds pretty good. And so respect and honor. Support rather than compete. And follow leaders who follow God. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have given account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so, as we're going to worship now, irrespective of which function you need to fulfill at this point, do it for God's glory. Lead for God's glory. But also support for God's glory. We don't lead for our own glory. We don't support for our own glory. We do both for His glory. Amen. And so as we're going to worship, I think we're going to have a lack of time. But search your heart. Leaders, search your heart. When you've led communities, search your heart. When you've led kids' church, have you done it in a way in which has honored God, but also the people that you've led? And when you've been under someone and you followed and you supported, have you supported in a way in which God can look down on you and say, oh, I'm so proud of how that person supported, even though the world sees supporting as a secondary role. Amen. All right. Let's Jamie.